You need to sign me in. All right. Am I on? It sounds like it. Well, good morning. I am very excited to be up here. And let's see if I get this right. Mr. Shinji, is that right? I was going to wear a jacket this morning, and as I drove away, I'm like, oops. So, I mean, don't feel bad. I was planning on wearing a jacket this morning as well. So, all right. Well, we've all heard it said before that Jesus is the answer. Amen? Amen. Jesus is the answer. And so because many of us know Jesus, we have the answer. But how often do we consider whether or not we have the question? Do we know what the question is that leads people to want to know what the answer is? And I think of that old joke about the squirrel. It says, it looks like a squirrel, acts like a squirrel, but I'm pretty sure the answer is Jesus. Jesus really is the answer, but today we're going to talk more about the question. Specifically, curiosity. The last time I spoke, we talked about planting seeds for the kingdom of God. When Eric was up here and spoke last, he talked about the importance of the unbeliever having some level of trust with a believer in their life that they would be able to be curious to, ask questions to, engage with. We are going through a study called the Five Thresholds. You're not going to find that in Scripture. It's based on a study of a series of steps that most believers take as they walk through that journey from being completely opposed to the gospel to being willing to make a decision to follow Jesus. Now, this isn't the be-all, end-all, and I'm not saying that everybody is going to look like this, but it is a process that as a group we can study because we want to be better equipped, better able to lead others to Christ. Amen? We want to be about that business, be about making disciples and going into all the world. So it starts with trust. The unbeliever has to have some measure of trust with Christianity in general or specifically with a Christian in their life. And for the most part, that's where you come in. You build relationships with the people that you come in contact with, whether it's through work, family, your friends, your extracurricular activities, whatever it is, you're building trust. Specifically to that point, I was stopping to get some breakfast for my pregnant wife because it's a good thing to satisfy cravings whenever possible. But I was running late, and I wasn't frustrated with her. I was just in general like, I don't want to be late today. This is not a good day to be late. And I was praying about that while I was standing in line waiting for the order. And I said, Lord, why didn't today happen the way I wanted it to? And a young man catches my attention. He says, hey. And I turn around and I said, hello. I recognize his face, but I said, where do I know you from? He says, my name's Duguan. Remember you talked to me last week or a couple weeks ago at Wendy's. Are you going to have lunch there today? And I thought, well, I wasn't planning on it, but this young man engaged me. There's some sort of a connection there. I'm wondering, is trust starting to build because of an interaction I had with him? And so the Lord said, you know what? You were late today because you needed to touch base with him. So I guess we're going to Wendy's for lunch. So today we're going to be talking about curiosity. The unbeliever has started to build some level of trust and now they're curious. Now what curiosity is not, curiosity does not mean I'm ready to make a decision. Curiosity doesn't even mean I'm looking to figure out what that decision might be. It doesn't mean that they're open to change in any way. It just means they're curious. Something has sparked their interest. Something about your life, something that they've heard, something they've seen. Maybe they ask you a question. Maybe they just want to have a conversation. But as we'll discuss this morning, oftentimes it's us that provoke that curiosity through a thought-provoking statement or question that we actually ask them. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John. John chapter 3, and Marie Heininger is going to come up here and read for us. Gospel of John chapter 3, And out of respect for the word, if you're able, will you stand as we read it this morning?
John chapter 3, verses 1 to 18. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God.
Thanks, Murray. You guys can have a seat. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this conversation that was recorded that happened so long ago, Lord. We thank you that we get to witness it. We get to hear what is on your heart. We get to hear what's important. We get to hear the honesty of a man who is curious and seeking, but that leaves still not understanding. Lord, would you give us eyes to see what's going on? Would you open up our spiritual minds? As we're going to discuss in the passage this morning, Lord, those who are born again and have been given spiritual eyes are the ones that truly understand. And so, Lord, we want to understand with those eyes. We thank you for your word. Lord, may it be your words this morning and not mine. For your glory we pray, amen. So the title for the message this morning is Respond to and Provoke Curiosity. You might notice that on the bulletin there's some space to take notes if you don't have something and you'd like to do that. There are actually 4 points to this sermon. Not that I'm worried about how many points there are, and I really didn't plan this, but it's kind of interesting. Recognize, respond, realize, and redirect. I had to laugh because when I had written that list, I was like, I did not even try to make them ours. Number one, recognize curiosity when you see it. Now, Nicodemus, he's a Pharisee, he's a teacher. It says he's a ruler of the Jews, which is another way of saying the Sanhedrin. So a way to look at that, he's kind of a common man who's risen in the ranks. He's not terribly rich at this point, but he's earned the respect of the Jewish people. So he's not just a leader, but he's a leader that carries a lot of weight with the people. And he says, He comes to him by night. We don't really know for sure why. One might suppose it's because he's talking to another leader in the community, Jesus, who has some clout with folks, and it's not widely accepted by the Sanhedrin. But he does say, he says this, he says, Rabbi, so first he calls him teacher. He gives him a statement of respect. He gives him a proper title. So he's saying, he's putting himself on equal ground with Jesus. He's coming to him. He says, Rabbi. He says, we. Now this we is out. It is plural. So he's coming as a representation of part of the Sanhedrin. So he's curious, and he represents others on that council that are also curious. He says, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So now he's acknowledged that he comes from God. So he says, you're a teacher. He's given him respect. And I know you've come from God. But one thing he didn't do is he didn't say that he was God. Nicodemus did not realize that to be the case. So he's demonstrated that he has trust, like we talked about a little bit ago. And now he's demonstrated that he's curious. He's come to him. He wants more. Unbelievers in our life, just like Nicodemus, may be curious about the Bible. They may be curious about the lives we live, about Christianity in general. May we have eyes to see and ears to hear about it, to see it, and a heart to recognize it, to be able to respond to it. And that's the point. Jesus realizes that he's curious. We might find that one is curious in our lives because they come right out and ask a question. Or just because they want to spend time with us, they want to engage us. So part of what I'm encouraging us to do is pray that the Lord would make that obvious to us. When those unbelievers in our life become curious, we want to respond to it. We want to recognize that curiosity. And as we're about to talk about, not only do we want to recognize it, but we want to learn how to provoke it. So let's take a look just a few verses back in chapter 2. Verse 23 of chapter 2, it says, Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, this being Jesus, many believed in his name, and they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and did not have needed of no one to bear witness about man. For he himself knew what was in man. So to put that another way, he read their hearts. He knew what the motivation was. Yeah, they were excited that he was doing signs, but it wasn't clicking. It wasn't, oh, this is the Messiah. Oh, this is God. No, it was kind of like, oh, look at this show, and I just want to see more of it. So I'm supposing this may have been part of his awareness of Nicodemus, because Nicodemus, as you saw just a moment ago, he said, we know you're from God because we've seen the signs that you do. So Jesus, being God, knows his heart and realizes what Nicodemus may really be after. And he does something rather interesting. Jesus does. Jesus, seeing that he's curious, but understanding where his heart is at, takes the conversation in an unexpected direction. And he provokes even more curiosity. Jesus answered to him, truly, truly. And that means, listen up. Pay attention. What I'm about to tell you is really important. Jesus said, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And that's interesting. Nicodemus may have been scratching his head and he said, I didn't say anything about the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, but you need to hear about the kingdom of God. You need to understand it. Nicodemus understandably says, how can a man be born when he is old? How can he go a second time into his mother's womb? Because Jesus is talking about a spiritual concept, he doesn't have an understanding of it. Jesus also uses several other word pictures here. So he's talking about being born again, and Nicodemus says, I don't understand. In fact, we use that term a lot when we speak to people. We say, you know, you need to trust in Jesus, you need to be born again. Is that saying just as confusing today as it was then? It can be. It can be very confusing. Especially for those who are not born again. If you don't have the Spirit of God living in you, the idea of what is born again, like it's a foreign concept because it's a spiritual concept and we're born of flesh. And until we have trusted in Jesus and the Spirit of God lives in us, spiritual concepts don't make sense. There in verse 5 through 7 of chapter 3, we're in chapter 3, verse 5 through 7, Jesus says to his question, again, I don't understand this. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born of water and spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. And he says, do not marvel that I have said that you must be born again. Now, this term, born of water and spirit, there's been some consideration of what that means. Born of water and spirit. Some suppose that maybe that's a picture of natural birth and the amniotic fluid leaving the body. Others have supposed that maybe that's a picture of baptism. But elsewhere in Scripture, we see that baptism, while it is a command of the Lord, is not a requirement of salvation. So I don't think that it's either of those. And it is my opinion that the context supports that this is actually a picture of Ezekiel 36. So you can hold your spot here if you'd like. If you'd like to turn to Ezekiel 36, I'll be reading that in a moment. And it's verse 26. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. Now, as a teacher of Israel and a respected leader of Israel, that's why Jesus is saying, why do you marvel that I'm saying this? He's saying, you know the scriptures. You know what we call the Old Testament. You've studied that. You've memorized it. This guy had it memorized. He could have quoted any part of the New Testament or any part of the Old Testament for you. So as far as a physical mind is able to, he knew his scriptures well. So he's saying, why don't you understand this? As a teacher, you ought to get it. Ezekiel 36, this is one of my favorite passages in Scripture. This is a picture of the rebirth. This is why I believe he referenced to being born of water and spirit. He says, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit into you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I have given you to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Now, it's a picture of the rebirth. He's saying, you've had a physical birth. I'm going to give you a spiritual rebirth. And here's the key. Here's what Nicodemus wasn't understanding about that rebirth. He had lived a life dedicated to following the Jewish rules, dedicated to following God's rules and encouraging his people to do the same. And he thought, that's what makes me a good person. That's what makes me right with God. As long as I obey the rules, I'm right with God, and all will be well. But in this passage, we hear God says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Who's doing the work? The Spirit is. If he's only been born physically and hasn't been born spiritually, he has no hope of obeying those rules. And he's blind to that. He doesn't understand. So he wants to know, what are these miracles you're doing, Jesus? Am I supposed to be doing miracles? Do you understand something about God that I need to know? And Jesus is saying, yes. Yes, I do. I understand that you will never enter the kingdom of heaven until you have been born again, until my spirit lives in you. Back in John chapter 3, verse 8, now he uses something of the physical world of science. He uses a concept that is easy for him. It should be easy for him to understand. I remember we've taught our kids this understanding of wind. He says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. This is a perfect time of year to look at this. We could look outside and see leaves blowing across the yard, and we know that's wind. But I can't see wind. I can only see evidence of the wind. And so he's giving him another word picture. And he says, so is everyone born of the Spirit. You can't understand the Spirit with a physical mind. You can't understand where it comes from or where it goes. Then in verse, and in the midst of this, Nicodemus keeps saying, I don't get it. I don't understand. He says, how can it be? Okay, so he's not getting it. Things aren't connecting. Jesus keeps presenting him different concepts to try to illustrate this point to him, and he keeps saying, I don't understand. But do you see what he's not doing? He's not running away. We don't see him getting mad. We don't see him shutting down. We don't see him throwing his hands up in the air and saying, Jesus, you don't make any sense. I'm sorry I bothered you. No, he stays engaged. Jesus is giving him some hard things to consider, some concepts that he may not fully understand, but he is provoking curiosity. He's provoking curiosity. And to Nicodemus's credit, he stays engaged. And I'm really excited about this next illustration that Jesus gives, verses 14 through 15. We'll be going to Numbers 21, just to give you a heads up. Jesus says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Excuse me. So Jesus, again, is pointing to an Old Testament. And again, this is the scriptures that Nicodemus knows. He's pointing to something that would be very, very familiar to him. And he's comparing the Son of Man to this. Now, I don't know if Nicodemus understood what he meant by Son of Man. He probably wasn't far from it. But the Son of Man can either be a reference to human beings, and it can be a reference to one who is anointed by God, sent by God, actually a picture of the Messiah. And it's very likely that Nicodemus could have been thinking back to Daniel chapter 7, where the reference of the Son of Man was mentioned. And so in that, Jesus was saying, I am the Messiah. So, Nicodemus and we, as faithful students of the Bible, who want to understand and learn more, we read something like this, a picture or a statement from another part in the Bible, and the good student says, I want to understand that. So we're going to go look at Numbers 21, Numbers chapter 21, starting in verse 4. It says, from Mount Hur, they sent out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food, no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Somebody tell me, what worthless food are they talking about? Manna. Manna given by God, angel's food. Oh my goodness, I would love to try some manna. What a horrible thing to say. They loathe this worthless food, they say. For there is no food and no water, and we, I read that part. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents, or poisonous serpents, among the people, and they bit the people so that many of Israel died. They made God angry. Did God have a reason to be angry? Well, they spoke against God and his provision. They were doubting his goodness. They were doubting his plan. Were they trusting him? No. The Bible makes it clear that when we don't trust, when we don't obey, it's a lack of faith. It's a picture of unbelief. And if you'd like me to dig into that later, I'm happy to do it. But suffice for this point, when we see lack of trust and disobedience, it is lack of faith. It is unbelief. So I just want to have that in your mind as we continue. They were speaking against God because they did not believe him. All right, he says, and the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, And if the serpent bit anyone, they look at the bronze serpent and live. What does this picture remind you of? Crucifixion. Jesus was speaking of how he was going to die. He was speaking of God's plan, and he's telling him what happened in the wilderness is a type. It's a picture of what's going to happen. And this is the first time, as in preparing for this, my jaw dropped. This is the first time I've ever considered that Jesus is the serpent. What else do we think of when we think of a serpent? We don't think of Jesus. What do we think of? We think of Satan. Yeah, we think of the garden and him speaking lies to Adam and Eve and bringing lack of trust and unbelief into the world, which brought sin and death. I also thought of Pharaoh's court. Again, lack of belief. God had hardened Pharaoh's heart. He did not believe. He didn't believe God when he said he would bring the plagues. He didn't believe God when he said that it would be that it would go wrong for him to not listen. So when we think of the serpent, it's like, why? Why is Jesus the serpent? That doesn't seem right. And I thought about it some more. The Bible says that cursed is the one who dies on the tree. Jesus is our curse. The serpent is a picture of the curse. The serpent reminded the people that they had spoken against God, that they had been evil towards God. It reminded them that they did not trust the Lord. Listen, the serpent isn't what cured them. God cured them. Looking at their sin, looking up at their sin, at their unbelief, and being forced to acknowledge that they had not believed the Lord. Doing that and trusting the Lord to heal them, that's what saved them. And that is a picture of the cross. Realizing that our sin is what separates us from God, and that we can't do anything to save ourselves, and we have to look to that cross to be saved. And Jesus is telling Nicodemus, this is what it's all about. You can't understand what I mean about being born again, but he's saying you need to look to the cross. Jesus said and did the unexpected. He went against many cultural norms. He told parables and stories. He asked lots of questions. According to one resource that I found, and I didn't have a chance to vet it, okay? But I read he asked 307 questions. And according to two different resources, he only answered 3 or he only answered 8. I think the point is, he answered a lot less questions than he asked. He ate and drank with tax collectors and prostitutes. He provoked curiosity in others, and yet many left in unbelief. But many more eventually came to faith. He used concepts that his audience would be familiar with, and we can do the same, such as being aware of current events, of natural disasters, of hot-button issues, and so much more. The point here that I'm trying to encourage us is we too can make people curious. We can ask questions. We can have thought-provoking statements. The key here is we need to not be afraid of a negative response. I could ask the question, so what do you think of Christians? And I could get some pretty negative answers. But do I need to be offended? Or is God big enough to deal with that? The point is, I want to open a dialogue. If I immediately shut them down and say, you're wrong, and then I've not done anything. I haven't built relationship. I haven't given them a chance to have a voice or to ask questions. Sure, if they ask me, what do you think? I'm going to tell you the truth. And there are times to tell a hard truth. But the point I'm trying to make here is we want to foster a relationship that engages people and makes them want to come and learn more. And sometimes that's a hard word. And sometimes it's leaving a question unanswered. As I was thinking about this, I've had lots of encounters with folks where they'll just say or do something and it causes me to want to make a peculiar statement. Maybe that just means I'm weird. But that was supposed to be funny. I remember a couple of times I've just listened to people talk and they said, you know, you have to be really good to go to heaven. I hope I'm good enough. I hope I've done enough good to outweigh the bad. You've heard it before. And I've been in settings before where I simply said, did you know that good people don't go to heaven? No good person has ever gone to heaven. God does not send good people to heaven. And they're like, what? Well, what about Jesus? Well, I mean, there's the one exception, but that's the point. God doesn't, you can't be good enough. But you see that shocking statement? It's not what they expected to hear. It makes them take a step back and like, what do you mean? And they may actually get angry. I have a t-shirt that says, it's against my relationship to have a religion. It's against my relationship to have a religion. Do you know that I have gotten very visceral reactions from Christians? I said, I can't believe you wear that shirt. And I said, it's not to offend you. I'm just speaking the truth. If you'll take time to think about it, it might dawn on you. But, you know, I have to think about it. Like, where am I going to wear this? That's one of those that's like, I want the truth of the scripture to offend. I don't want to offend. So be clear in that point. I'm not suggesting that we go around trying to offend people. But I am saying, let's be okay with shocking somebody with the truth if it gets them thinking. Another one would be, did you know to be a Christian, that being a Christian is not about keeping a list of rules? I had a conversation with somebody recently. They were shocked beyond all belief that I have to say I'm sorry, that I have to admit that I've done wrong and that I do things that I'm not proud of. Now, this might indicate that they don't know me well enough. But in their mind, they believe that to be a Christian meant that you have to follow all the rules and that for all intents and purposes, you're perfect. You do everything you're supposed to do all the time. That's what it means to be a Christian. And when people have that in their mind, they think, I can't do that, so I'm not even going to try. So there have been times when you make a statement like that because that's what they need to hear. They need to at least be thinking about it. We need to recognize that curiosity does not necessarily mean that someone understands, that they're open to change, or that they're ready to follow Jesus. Jesus made it clear that Nicodemus could not understand these truths because they were spiritual and he had not even believed earthly things. He hadn't been born again. He couldn't understand these human concepts. In verse 10, halfway through, it says, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to, that we have what we have seen, but you, being plural, referring to him and those he represents, do not receive our testimony. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? For no one who ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Again, a picture of him saying, I am sent from heaven, I am the Messiah. He's saying, you can't understand these things. And Jesus realizes he wasn't getting it. Jesus didn't say, all right, Nicodemus, I've tried 4 different illustrations and you just don't get it. Just come see me when you finally are born again. Okay? I wash my hands of you. I'm sorry, I've done everything I can. You just don't get it. He doesn't do that. He keeps him engaged, and then he goes on to tell him even more truth, but he realizes he doesn't get it. There are going to be times when you're talking with somebody who's just curious. Remember when I spoke earlier? Being curious doesn't mean you're ready to change. It doesn't necessarily mean you're ready to make a decision. So don't be discouraged if the conversation just ends in more curiosity. Because oftentimes it was that curiosity that got people to actually follow Jesus. There were many people who were curious about him, but didn't truly believe who he was. They didn't understand it. But it was the curiosity that kept him coming. And you know, we've seen in Scripture, we don't see Jesus chasing after people. If people want to leave, he wasn't going to force them to stay. I think of Peter's famous words. The 70 left, and Jesus said, "Will you go also?" And Peter said, "Where else will I go? For you hold the words of eternal life." Amen. He was getting it. He's like, "I don't want to go anywhere." But the 70 that left, they were worried about the miracles. And then he says that hard word, "You must eat my body and drink my flesh." And they're like, "Ew, what does that mean?" It was a spiritual truth that they couldn't understand because they weren't born again. But I suspect that some of those 70 eventually did come to faith. But Jesus wasn't distraught that they left. He understood. They don't always get it. He directs Nicodemus to the cross. Just as the Son of Man, as in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's a picture of the cross. At the end of their conversation, Jesus says some of the best known words in the whole Bible. If you know it, go ahead and say it along with me. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And we learn that verse, and that verse is completely true. It's a wonderful picture of the gospel. But verse 17 and 18, they fill it out. They explain it. They give it so much more depth. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world." So he didn't come to condemn us. He did not come to condemn us. He came to save us. That's contrary to what a lot of the world thinks about God. They see God shaking his finger, saying, "I'm watching you, and as soon as you mess up..." That's the picture that many see of God. And then there's the other side, too. I don't want to forget this side. There's the side that thinks, "How could a good God that loves the whole world send anyone to hell? So everybody gets to go." I asked the kids at Kids Connect on Wednesday, just to get them thinking, I said, "So God loves everybody?" And they're like, yeah. "So everybody goes to heaven no matter what?" Yeah. Oh, I'm glad that some of you kind of checked there. Like, no, that's not a true statement. God doesn't send everybody to heaven, only those who believe. And that's what verse 18 says. Verse 18 says, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God." This is what it boils down to. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "What you need to know is that you don't believe. You don't believe in the work of the cross. You don't believe in the Son of Man. You don't believe in me," not me. "You don't believe in Jesus." And that's eventually... we need to get folks to that point. As you're walking that road of curiosity, not every conversation is going to get to a place where you can present them with the cross. But that's our prayer. That's our prayer, and that's our hope, and that's our goal, because until they get to the cross, they will never have eyes to see spiritual things. It is the cross that opens their eyes. It's the Spirit of God working in that heart to believe. But we need to point them to the cross. We do not see We don't get to see Jesus asking Nicodemus if he'll believe. In fact, it seems that Nicodemus left Jesus without believing or understanding the truth. He was not born again. However, later indications are that Nicodemus may have come to faith in the Son of Man, in the Son of God. But we don't know for sure. There's a reference to Nicodemus being with Joseph, Somebody help me. Arimathea. Yeah, Joseph Arimathea. And the scriptures say that Joseph was a disciple who followed the Lord in secrecy. He was another member of the Sanhedrin. He was most likely part of the we that Nicodemus referred to. So we can hope that Nicodemus came to faith, but we really don't know for sure. So in conclusion this morning, if you've heard, if you're here today and you've never experienced the rebirth that Jesus was talking about, that Jesus told Nicodemus about, that could be yours today. Do you want to know more? Are you curious? Please come talk to me. I would love to have that conversation. Brothers and sisters, continue to build trust with unbelievers that God has placed in your life. Make that a habit, to build trust with unbelievers, because that's how you're going to have the opportunity to provoke curiosity. Pray that they would become curious, that they would ask questions, that they would be receptive to hear thought-provoking questions and comments from you. Pray that the Holy Spirit would give you eyes and ears to recognize curiosity and His heart to respond to it. I have made some packets available on the table on that wall. They look like this. And it's a list of all the questions that Jesus asked in the Gospels. It might feel a little daunting. I'm not suggesting that you sit here and memorize the whole thing, but I'm offering it as a resource. If the idea of asking thought-provoking questions has stirred something in you, and you want to learn more, I'd say the best way to do that is to go straight to the source. Look at the questions that Jesus asked. Start memorizing those, and God will give you opportunities to use them. The scripture said the Holy Spirit will remind you of all things when you need them, but He can't remind you of something that you've never that's never been put there in the first place. So I'd encourage you to consider studying that. There's about 20 available. And if we run out and there's more needed, please see me. I'd be happy to get that resource to you. I hope that they're a tool that you can use to provoke curiosity. So recognize, respond, realize, and then redirect to the cross. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the new birth that's been offered through your death and resurrection. Thank you, Lord, that you have opened many of our eyes to understand spiritual truths. Thank you that your Holy Spirit dwells within us. And if there be those sitting here today, Lord, that don't have that rebirth, that don't know you personally, may this be the day, Lord, that their curiosity provokes them to know more. May this be the day of salvation. For their sake and for your glory, we pray these things. In Jesus' name, amen.